Thank you. Okay, so we're in the fourth chapter of John, and we had just started the verses, the 7 through, I think, down through 12. And Jesus had just asked the Samaritan woman. He was sitting on the well. They were going to Galilee, and they were passing through Samaria, and they were probably been walking all morning. And so they sat down on the well. He sat down on the well, and this woman came up to draw water from the well, and he had simply said 4 words. What did he say? What did he ask? Give me a drink. Give me a drink. That's what he had. And so then that was in verse 7. And then in verse 8, we have kind of a parenthetical statement here that John the writer is just giving us this information. And what does that say? Verse 8.
His disciples had gone away into the city to buy food.
Okay, so he's just letting us know that the disciples, that he's probably there by himself. And his traveling companions, they were all hungry. So they had went into the little city of Sychar, and they went to the market to purchase some food, because it was about 12 noon. Now, in verse 9, the woman is going to answer Jesus' question, or she's going to respond to him. So would someone read verse 9? Okay, so here's first is a quote from what the woman answered Jesus back, and then John the writer gives us just a little bit of explanation in the latter half of that verse. But so why did the Samaritan woman ask this question, do you think? Why did she ask this question? That's exactly right. You know, it just wasn't the ordinary custom of that day for the Jews to even correspond, but let alone to ask for a drink, and or for that matter, just like Mike said, even to speak to her. But I think that Jesus, recognizing Jesus was a Jew, which I'm pretty sure that she did, the woman is absolutely astonished at what's happening. And I think that her astonishment probably is based on the fact that Jews do not use the same vessel as Samaritans. He would not be, according to the Pharisees, he shouldn't even be drinking out of the same vessel as a Samaritan, because how did they consider the Samaritans? How did they look upon them? They were unclean. So that's what the Pharisee interpretation then of this would be, that if Jesus drank out of her bucket, then he would have to purify himself ceremonially for having done that, to cleanse himself from doing something that was unclean. So then I think that the writer John then is just adding the last sentence in the ninth verse. He's just adding that for our, to let us know why. He said, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So that word dealings means to be together with or to use jointly. So in the New Revised Standard Version has a translation that makes that pretty clear. It says, saying the Jews do not share things in common with the Samaritans, which we know. And that fits the fact quite well, because here now we have the disciples are going into this Samaritan city, and they're going to purchase food from the marketplace. So that already we see something is different. However, I think we need to take note here that Jesus, in his interaction with the people, is not the least concerned about being politically correct. And for him to be politically correct as a Jew, he would not have even been talking or having association with the Samaritans at all, and or his disciples. But I think we need to take note what's happening here. The coming of Jesus, I think, is ushering in a new and loving way. I know the Scripture talks about it as a new and living way, but I think it's a new and loving way. Because as Christ revealed to John in the Revelation letter, in the 21st chapter in verse 5, he said, "Behold, I make all things new." And here in this story about the Samaritan woman, I think we're beginning to see some of these great changes that are taking place. In fact, the next verse, verse 10, is going to give us a good insight into this new relationship that's being introduced by the teaching of Jesus. So if someone, Ben, if you have verse 10, read that for us.
Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water."
Okay, so I think now we're beginning to see that Jesus is aware that he has aroused the woman's emotions. He's got her attention. And so I think he's thinking in his mind, partly, and then partly saying, he said, if she only knew, but she doesn't, who she's talking to, that he would give her living water, but he can't, because she doesn't know him. And that's kind of putting it in my words, but that seems to be what Jesus is saying back to the Samaritan woman. Because you see, no person can receive the living water until they know Jesus. You just can't receive that water. And remember in Romans, the 10th chapter, verse 17, remember it talks about faith comes by hearing, and the hearing is what brings faith. It's what brings the faith that we must have and from the Word of God, if we're going to understand what the true living water really is. So I think the lesson for us is that Jesus is the gift, or he is the grace of God, and which is the source of peace and of life. And so we must partake of him through his Word to have eternal life. If someone would turn to John, the 6th chapter, and read verses 53 and then 63. I think we'll get a little more of that meaning.
Verse 53, "Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." And 63, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are
all." Okay. So this is Jesus back talking to his Jewish brethren, but he's saying these same things, that we've got to partake of him, and that is through his Word, if we're going to have eternal life. So then, after gaining this Samaritan woman's sympathy, I think Jesus is gradually raising her thoughts from the earthly up to the heavenly thoughts. And so we just notice how he holds her interest with the questions that he asks and the words that he says. He holds her interest and he gently leads. Now, he doesn't drive her, but he gently leads her into a new way of understanding. In verse 11, someone read verse 11 for us.
"The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and well teeth. Where then do you get that living water?'"
Okay, so then we've got a conversation going on between the two. So now the woman is saying back to him, "But sir, you have nothing to draw with, and this is a deep well. So how are you going to do it? How are you going to get this living water? So we notice the woman may be a little cynical or distrustful in her reply in this. I don't know, maybe not. But so she understands that Jesus has implied that he can supply her with some sort of perpetual source of water that's better than that which is in Jacob's well. So, this prompts her then to ask Jesus a question. Verse 10, read that. I mean 12, I'm sorry.
Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?
Okay, now just notice this whole conversation back and forth between Jesus and the Samaritan woman, how it's beginning to change her, and it's beginning to bring up, here she brings up the religion that she knows about, referring to the great patriarch Jacob, who used this well. So she's beginning to come around to the spiritual, to start talking about that. Now, whether she had any interest in spiritual things, I don't know. Because as we're going to find out just a short time later, she was a sinful woman. So I don't know how much interest or how much care she really had for religion. But she knew about it. And so this is beginning to bring this religion up into her mind, and she's beginning to think about it. And she's saying, are you greater than our father Jacob? He's the one that gave us this well. He drank from it himself, as well as his family and his livestock. So I think she's saying, are you insinuating you're greater than my ancestors? And remember, the Samaritans as a whole, they claimed that they descended from Jacob and from the two sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, because they were the two tribes or the half tribes that settled in that general area where Samaria is at. So, at this point, the water the woman is thinking of can never completely quench the physical thirst. So, we find Jesus takes the next step of introducing her to his spiritual lesson. In verse 13, read that.
Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again.
And go ahead and read 14.
But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life.
Okay. So just notice this: the first statement that he makes to the woman is something that the woman, by her own experience, is able to understand. And that is, nothing earthly satisfies for very long. The satisfaction of everything on earth will eventually wear down. Then he introduces the spiritual lesson in verse 14. That whoever drinks of this water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. So, what is required for a person, a human being, to understand these spiritual lessons or teachings? They're difficult. I mean, verse 14, he delves right into some pretty deep thoughts. And it comes from back in the Old Testament. Some of the prophecies in the Old Testament talk about this. But how does he expect this Samaritan woman to actually understand this spiritual teaching that he's trying to bring out? What is required to understand spiritual teaching? One word. What do we have to have? Faith. Got to have faith. So I think the Lord's teaching begins to require some faith now to understand. And he says, the water I can give you will completely and perpetually quench the soul's thirst. And I think this is what Paul meant in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter and verse 16, where he said, our inward man is being renewed day by day. So it's getting into the soul of that person, the soul of the Samaritan woman. And that's what Jesus is attempting to do. And that's what we need to attempt to do when we're trying to work with someone and to bring them into the Lord and to introduce them to Christianity. We have to do it little by little. We have to lead them gently and positively. But we have to get it across to them that there is a difference between the physical things and the spiritual things. And that becomes difficult for some to understand, or for all of us to understand. I'm still trying to understand the spiritual meanings and will of God. And that's why we study the Bible daily. But you know, the Old Testament is replete with the idea of God supplying His new people with living water. And so up to this point in the Lord's ministry, now most of the Jews, how do they rate on faith? No, they lacked faith. They lacked the faith that, generally speaking, they lacked the faith to understand the spiritual significance of living water, let alone the Samaritan woman. But you know what? I think she has a better chance of it than they did at this point. Of course, we know the Jewish leaders blatantly rejected the idea that the man from Galilee or from Nazareth would be the living water, because that would connect him with being the Messiah. And there was probably a lot of reasons they didn't want to connect him with the Messiah. However, Jesus here in this teaching to the Samaritan woman is laying claim to this woman that he is the fulfillment of these messianic prophecies concerning the living water. Now, I doubt if she knew what those prophecies were, because we're told that the Samaritans only accepted the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And the rest of the Old Testament they did not accept. So, you know, I have at least 12 verses in Isaiah, Psalms, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Zechariah that all talk about the living water. Now, we're not going to take time here to read those, but there is a lot of prophecies about the living water that Jesus is going to provide for the people, because they're in a dry land. They're starving for water. They're starving for basically the spiritual meat, the spiritual message from God. And because in the Old Testament, it was basically the earthly message. And then the conversion over to when Christ came, he is introducing the spiritual message that comes from God. And he's doing it here now with a Samaritan woman of all people instead of the Jewish people to begin with. So, apparently Jesus recognized some simple faith in this woman, some seed of faith in this woman at least, in respect to the promised Messiah, because she mentions that later. And her knowledge of that was not hindered by jealousy or selfish pride as with the Jews. The Jews did not accept him and didn't want to accept him because of their jealousy, because of their selfish pride, or because of their greed, basically. Because they knew that if he was the Messiah and was going to set up a new kingdom, that their kingdom and their source of income and revenue was going to be terminated. And they did not want that to happen. However, we will find just a little bit later in the book of John, in the 7th chapter, in verses 37 and 38, that we find that Jesus reaches out to the Jews with teaching about the living water. So this is a few months on down the road. If someone would turn to John 7 and read 37 38 and 39.
The last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. The Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified."
Okay, so here we see finally then a few months later, he's introducing this living water idea to the Jewish people. And I think by this time he's been able to show forth his divinity through a lot of miracles that he's performed. And so the notoriety of him, of Jesus, this man from Galilee who has the power to do all kinds of miracles, this is beginning to have an effect on the Jewish people. So at this point in the seventh chapter, he feels like it's time to introduce that to them also. Okay, then this brings us to another section in the study. It's still about the Samaritan woman, but in verses 15 down through 18, he's going to be searching out this woman's secret in her mind, in her heart, of who she really is. So if someone would read verses 15 through 18 for us, please.
"The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor here to draw.' Jesus said to her, 'Go call your husband and come here.' The woman answered and said, 'I have no husband.' Jesus said to her, 'You have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband.
Okay, so now Jesus is going to begin working on opening this woman's heart so that she can look into her heart and her life and acknowledge and know that she has sins. And that's what we're seeing in this verses 15, 16, 17, and 18. This little conversation, exchange of conversation. So in verse 15, you know, Jesus spoke to the woman, the woman spoke to Jesus and said, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." You know, she used the term "sir." I wonder what does that indicate about her attitude?
She's showing a little respect now.
Yeah, I think that's exactly right. Just sort of a salutation of respect for him. So, is the woman's request here in this 15th verse, "Give me this water that I may not thirst or come here to draw anymore," is that request really sincere or is it kind of cynical?
Curious,
that's a good word. I feel like that she probably is sincerely interested in the Lord's offer, but she still does not understand the spiritual message at this point. But on the other hand, neither does she just willfully misunderstand. I think it's just she truly misunderstands just because of the problem of us human beings understanding the spiritual things. That's a difficult thing for us to do. But regardless of her attitude, she still has missed the point. And she's still interpreting Jesus as speaking of physical water. But you know what? This Samaritan woman, I think, is making the same mistake that the great crowds of the Jews made later when Jesus said in John the 6th chapter, verse 26, he said, "Ye seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled." So remember, the Jewish brethren were thinking more of the flesh than they were of their soul. And this is the same thing that's happening to this Samaritan woman. So, we have in verse 16 at this point, then, that Jesus said to her, he said, he gave her a command, he gave her something to do. He said, go call your husband and come here. Go call your husband and come here. And this is, we need to really take note of this, because this is an excellent approach by the master teacher. And it requires a little more dramatic and personal approach in order to bring this woman to understand what living water really is. She was struggling with it. He knew she was struggling with it. And he realized that she was a human being, because he's a human being now, so he understands where she's at and what she's thinking. But now it's time for him to open her heart. And so he simply asked her this question. Go call your husband and come here. Now, so first, Jesus must make her soul thirsty for this refreshing and vitalizing water. She'll never understand what living water is until she has a desire. Her soul has to become thirsty, not just her body. So he's trying to make her soul thirsty. And this could only happen by the Word of God. So Jesus reveals two things here. Number one, he reveals her sinful and unrighteous state. And this is an awareness that will cause any honest-hearted person to thirst for righteousness. If we really understand how sinful we are, that our bodies, we're full of sin, then that will certainly make us aware that we're in this state of not being saved, and we won't make it to heaven in this state. We need to come to that understanding. And then number two, then the Word will be able to reveal God to us. So you can see the faith, how faith, the little seed, and how it grows, and then how it will open up the Word of God to reveal who God is and what He wants us to do. So God is made known in Jesus as the living water, which quenches the thirst of the seeking soul. Okay, I've got four verses here to read. Got Matthew 5 and 6. Matt, can you look up Matthew 5 and 6? Theta, can you look up John 6, 35? And then while you're there, turn to 7, 37. And then someone turn to Revelations 7 and 16. Okay, Matt, if you'll read yours first, and we'll...
Matthew 5 and 6.
Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled.
Okay, now John 6:35.
And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst.
And then 7 and 37. Okay. Someone read Revelations. Did I sign somebody? Revelation 7:16.
They shall neither hunger any more, nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any.
Okay. So, you know, before a person can be saved, they must be lost. You know, if a person's not lost, if they're in a saved condition, then they can't be saved, because they're already saved. They're safe. So Jesus is trying to get this woman, this Samaritan woman, to realize that she's in a lost condition. And so she needs salvation, and helping her to understand that. So the light of God's truth shines upon good and honest hearts. So what Jesus is telling the Samaritan woman, that's the words of God. We have them here in the Bible. Of course, she didn't have those, weren't written down at that time. She was actually hearing them from our Master and from Jesus. He was saying these things to her. But it's the same principle that we go through. So However, the results are different with evil hearts. Good hearts, that light will shine into their hearts. But evil hearts, the longer they reject the truth, the harder their hearts become. Now in verse 16, Jesus is testing the heart of the Samaritan woman. He's turning her focus upon herself, inward, telling her, "You look within yourself." So at this point, she has two options. She can admit her sin and change, or she can deny her sin and become hardened to the truth. So how does she react to Jesus' suggestion about her husband?
She's truthful.
That's right. So here we have the woman answered, "I have no husband." And Jesus said, "You have well said, for you have no husband." So the masterful words of Jesus have their designed effect in this case. And Jesus is doing it precisely perfect as we should be doing it when we talk to people. So this woman faces herself. And he didn't say it in such a way to put her down or to make her look bad. He just asked her to go talk to her husband. And of course, Jesus knew that she didn't have a husband. But she didn't lie. And it appears to me that probably there's quite a bit of deep shame that she admits that she has no husband. She has a man. She's living with a man, but not a husband. So the Bible scholars have two different points of view on this, the woman's reaction that she had. Some believe that the woman is making a humble confession of her sin rather than concealing the fact that she was living with a man outside of marriage, while others believe that looking at this whole narrative, it seems to suggest a subtle attempt by the woman to evade the issue. And they base this on the fact that shortly after answering Jesus' request with only four words that he asked her, "Give me a drink," or in this case, "Call your husband," her very next move was to ignore Jesus' revelation of her real situation, but rather she begins raising a theological question of dispute concerning the two national religions of Judaism and the Samaritans' religion. Yeah, maybe. This is kind of a subtle thing, and the commentators are not sure, but it seems that, you know, that she's trying to bring in a... And see, a lot of times this is what happens when we're talking to someone trying to convert them. They will bring in some question that's, you know, kind of from way out there. And they're really trying to take the attention off of themselves. Gary, did you have a thought?
Yeah, so I would probably tend to lean more with the first and just take this at face value that she was truthful with the answer rather than trying to get into some debate over technicalities or other religious matters. I think that the way that I read this is Jesus is the master of identifying people's needs. And I think that he realized that this lady had a physical need of relationships. She'd been with multiple men, but never been with one in a relationship that was meaningful or fulfilling to her. And I think that he quickly knew that, obviously being God here.
Mm-hmm.
He realizes her need, and then he starts working on that need. And she immediately recognizes the fact, well, he's already identified what I really am after, which is a meaningful relationship.
Mm-hmm.
And so I just think she's outright honest and says, "I don't have a husband."
Well, I agree with you on that.
Jesus gave her a chance to tell a lie or tell the truth.
Mm-hmm.
When he said, "Call your husband."
Yeah.
He knew that she didn't have one.
Yeah.
Well, she told the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And then he goes on to, you know, say things that no other person or there's no way he could have known unless he was divine.
Right.
And she realized that.
Yeah.
Yeah. When you get to verse 19, she says, I perceive
you. Yeah. How did you know that? You know, yeah.
I think that so, just as you brought up before, the comparison between the earthly water and the spiritual water, he's also trying to get her to understand that there's a difference between earthly sorrow and godly sorrow.
Mm-hmm.
And without the godly sorrow, then no one gets to the realization that they need Christ in their lives. So I think, in essence, that's what he's working for, is her to understand, yeah, we talk to our children, earthly sorrow is I've been caught, I'm ashamed. But when you realize that you've sinned against God, then that actually brings about
it. That's right, yeah. And, you know, here in just a few short words, now there was more words that they spoke that John didn't write down, but I'm doubting it. I'm thinking that just in this short little conversation here, just think the change that's already come about in her. It's really got her to thinking about her soul. And this reply of Jesus, I think, is very insightful and wise. And he continues to examine thoroughly into her history of sexual relationships. And maybe some were legitimate, while others were not legit. And we know that she wasn't in a legitimate relationship at this time. But it does say in verse 18, he said, I know you, or in 17, said, he said that she said, I have no husbands. And then he said, for you have had five husbands. So I'm thinking that maybe those were legitimate marriages. But the one that she's in right now is not. So I want you to notice here that Jesus did not focus on the marriage, divorce, remarriage question like a lot of people do today. He didn't bring that up because in the construction of this sentence, in the original word, it gives emphasis to the word husband. So I think Jesus is focusing on the Samaritan woman's present sinful status, not on her past life. She is living in a sinful relationship now, and that's what counts for our soul. So now she needs to change that. And that's what he's telling her. So he's saying, you are correct when you said I have no husband, but you're presently living with a man, and as you truthfully said, he is not your husband. So basically, the Lord's masterful teaching is saying, my dear Samaritan friend, you are living a sinful life. So I think the important blessings that this woman received was that she realized the omniscient power of the Son of God. In other words, the words of Jesus revealed her sin and made her desirous of righteousness. In other words, it gave her a thirst for that living water that he was trying to talk to her about. Any comments? Our time is up for today. Any comments on that section?
You know, I made a comment earlier about identifying the need. That's a lot of what I do in my job, is I try to help organizations or others. But sometimes the most challenging part of that is not actually helping them, it's trying to identify what is the real need that they have. A lot of times people don't even know it.
Yeah.
And so I think that's in our Christian life, when we're trying to work with other people, it can be very difficult to really identify what is the root need that you're trying to
I think that's right. And I'm sure in working with people, you've probably developed a method of reaching them, not going against them, or not, but you're really trying to help them to see what the situation really is. And that's what we need to do with people. Well, anyway, thank you for your comments, and we'll take a short break at this time.